If you remain able to remain standing, please do, and let's give our attention to God's word now in 1 John, and continuing our meditations, hearing God's word to us from 1 John. This morning, chapter 2, verses 12, 13, and 14. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. Let's give our attention to God's word. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who was, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You may be seated. So I've struggled a little bit with this, not a little bit, I've struggled a lot with this sermon this week, and I want to explain why. On the one hand, there is this very simple and very important truth. It's not complex, it's very wonderful, and it touches on some of the most basic and fundamental things of who we are in our faith. It's a very comforting passage, and I think that the first hearers of this letter would have been comforted by it, and even immediately so. The trouble is that as this passage comes to us folks in the 21st century who aren't familiar and used to this kind of stylized language, aren't familiar with the ways in which it's written, there's a lot of questions that we end up asking that end up sort of confusing us away from the point and from the assurance. You might imagine a tall, beautiful home that once stood with this large, welcoming lawn. Guests would sort of walk through up to the house easily and smoothly. But with neglect, the yard becomes overgrown and cluttered until it's such a mess that you really have to get a machete and kind of whack your way through it until you can get yourself into the house. The house hasn't changed at all, but it's become difficult to get inside. I don't want to make a bigger deal out of this than it is, but I think in some ways this passage is like that for us. Why does he address only men? Are these ages metaphorical or are they not? Why does he repeat himself almost exactly and then in other places not so exactly? Why doesn't he address other people? Or is he addressing people? Who is he addressing? And how are we to understand these things? What is the reason for this language of because? How are we to understand that? There's a lot of things that I think maybe would have been easier to hear in a more oral culture, in a culture that was familiar with this kind of and way of writing, in a certain context in he was writing in. I don't think the original hearers would have been troubled quite as much as perhaps we are. At the same time, so what I recognize is we have to do a little bit of weed whacking. We have to do a little bit of digging before we can get to the gold. But at the same time, I don't want to spend all of our time interpreting and going through with a fine-tooth comb all the details and then walk away without a sense of the assurance and comfort and hope that God has given to us. So, we'll do our best. And I want to, and I put it this way, so that we might right up front keep in mind what it is that we're after, to hear what God's word is saying. John is telling us, God's elder apostle is here writing to these Christians, and by his spirit writing to us as well, to reassure us, to tell us some things that are true about ourselves. We want to keep that in mind. But let's do a little weed whacking first. What about the repetition? What's going on here? You might break this passage up into two stanzas if you think about it like poetry, with these sets of three. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, in verse 12. Then in verse 13, he says, I'm writing to you, fathers. And then I'm writing to you, young men. And then we have the same set of three right after that, starting at the end of verse 13. I write to you, children. I write to you, fathers. I write to you, young men. So we have a parallelism here, a symmetry that's going on. Why? Well, there's all kinds of different reasons that parallelism is used. Some scholars have broken this into many, many different categories and ways of seeing this. But most simply, you could simply say it's emphasis. Of some kind or another, it's emphasis. Sometimes it's elaboration, sometimes it's clarification, sometimes it's strengthening it in one way or another. But that's what he's doing here. He's emphasizing this point. It never hurts to say things again, does it? It never hurts to say things again, does it? It emphasizes, doesn't it? It has a way of impressing the point. And we're used to this. If you watch children's television shows and you listen to good preachers, or hopefully you listen to good preachers, you'll get this a lot. Kids, we're going to be talking about the letter A today. The letter A, it's a great letter, and that's what we're going to be talking about, the letter A. Right? It doesn't feel repetitious when you're watching it, if there's enough variation and those kinds of things, but there's a kind of impressing that happens so that when you walk away, you're clear. It's understood. Now that's, I think, hard for us to get a little bit from this passage if we're taking it in these small chunks, which we've been doing as we've been going through this letter. But as if you read it as a whole, what you have is that very early on in the letter, not many weeks into it, but early on then in the letter, John addresses his audience directly. Again, he's already done it once at the beginning of chapter 2. After his introduction, he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? It sounds like our passage. And in fact, throughout the letter, he's going to do this again and again. So for example, in verse 18 of chapter 2, he says, children, it's the last hour and I have something to tell you. And he tells them some other things. Or in verse 28 of this chapter, he says, and now, little children, abide in him. This happens other times. He also uses the word, in addition to little children, and another example, verse 7 of chapter 3. He also uses the word beloved. Beloved in chapter 4, verse 1. Do not believe every evil spirit. Or little children in verse 4 of chapter 4. Little children, you are from God and you have overcome them. That is the antichrists in the world. Beloved, in verse 7 of chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. He continues this pattern all the way through the end. He continually comes back to him and he sort of holds their faces and says, little children, beloved, I'm writing to you, I'm speaking to you. He's being very tender. Even the very last verse of the book, little children, keep yourselves from idols. This elder apostle, when I say elder, I mean that he's at the end of his life. He's been an apostle for a long time. This elder apostle is writing to these Christians in a very difficult situation. They have people that have left them, that have seceded from the church and have gone out and taught new things, advocated for new things, lived their lives saying that they're Christians, but not being so. This has happened since the very beginning, and it happens today, and it's always disruptive. Whenever this happens in any church, in any close-knit community, you end up asking yourselves really difficult questions. Who are we? What do we believe? How do we make sense of their time with us? How do we make sense of the fact that they're away? They're calling us to come with them. What do we believe about that? How do we understand this separation? John's addressing them in these circumstances. He's giving them these tests. He's giving them hard things. For example, he says in chapter 2, whoever says he abides in him, that is in Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. He gives other things. Whoever says, this is 2 verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. They probably had particular people with names when they hear John saying this. Yeah, I know him. He said that. He says, I know Jesus, but he doesn't keep his commandments. John says he's a liar. So John is having this very intense time of teaching through this letter. But he brings into it a continual reminder of who they are. He encourages them. And that's what we have in particular here in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. He's emphasizing this point. He's repeating this point. Here at the beginning of his letter, he's sort of sitting on it for a minute so that they will be very clear that despite these difficult things he's saying, despite these hard things he's saying, despite the situation that they're in, he wants them to know that he's treating them as Christians. He believes they are Christians. He knows that they are Christians. And so that's how he puts it. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And then again, I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. This is something that is true of you, he says. You are, as he says in other places, beloved. Beloved, loved of God. So that's what's going on here with the emphasis, and that's why we have the kind of repetition. It's a way for the Christians who heard this letter to walk out and remember and have it in their minds and have it in their hearts with a lot of clarity on this point. Now, second, who is he talking to here? He's talking to the whole congregation. As you've seen, when he, or the whole of his audience, men, women, and children, when he writes, little children. Over and over, as we've seen in this book, he addresses them in this way, going back and forth between these terms, beloved children and little children. He keeps addressing them in this way, and not just the small people, but all the people. As I said, John is an elder apostle. He understands his role. He is this spiritual caretaker of these people. They are to him as children are to a parent. And that's how he addresses them, with a kind of authority, but also a kind of tenderness. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. This is helpful because this tells us this is not John. When John identifies these groups, we read children, fathers, and young men, he doesn't intend for us to make hard and fast distinctions between these things. Because when he's saying little children, he's talking to us all. If we don't understand that, we get down some odd rabbit trails. We ask questions like, well, is it just children whose sins are forgiven and just fathers who know him from the beginning? Just young men who have overcome the evil one? How do these work together? Why are they separated? And all these sorts of things. We're not intended to read it like that. It's not intended to be read like that. He's addressing all of us, his little children, the people that he's addressing this way throughout the letter. And he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Well, then what about this other pair, the fathers and the young men? This is a little bit more difficult for me to answer, but I think what's going on is he addresses this whole group, and he's talking about who they are as those who are identified in Christ. He also, in a way, not singles out, but highlights those that are mature and those that are coming into maturity. There's a kind of extra assurance that comes to those who have lived longer, or especially those who have lived longer in Christ, those who are mature in the faith. There's a blessing that comes from simply seeing God's experiencing God's work again and again and again, seeing his faithfulness over and over and over. As we come into maturity in our faith, and then as we even come into a greater maturity as fathers, as those that are leaders and capable of teaching others, We have an ability, we have an extra degree of assurance. And that's what John highlights here, because that's what he's talking about. He's saying, fathers, you know him who is from the beginning. In your experience, in your knowledge, you who are older in the faith, not just men, but women too, you have a sense of who he is. This is old knowledge for you, and it's knowledge of someone who is very old, very, very old, one who even doesn't have a beginning himself. And to young men, those who have overcome the evil one, this is again true of all of us. And John intends this very specifically. If you have your Bibles, you can flip over to chapter 5 and listen to what he says to everyone. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is true if you're 6 years old, or 66 years old, or 106 years old. Everyone who believes knows God. Everyone who believes has been born of God. Everyone who believes has overcome the world. So John writes not to make hard and fast distinctions between these groups, but to speak to us as his little children, even those who are older, even those who consider themselves as strong and in their prime. They are to him as little children, and he speaks to us all and reminds us of some very, very important things. So what does he remind us of? Let's get into the house. John reminds us first that our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. As I said, so simple, so true, so foundational to who we are. Let's talk about what is the essence of being a Christian. What's essential? What's fundamental? That your sins are forgiven because of or for his name's sake. This is put simply here and expounded in many other places in God's word. We've even read here in John that Christ Jesus is the one who came into the world, chapter 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, meaning he's the one who turns away God's wrath. And not for ours only, John says, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is the one who turns away God's wrath because Jesus is the one through whom our sins are forgiven. Apart from, before we become children of God, every single one of us are like orphans, separated from him. We have no right to his blessings, no right to his love, no right to his power or his strength or his protection. We have no right to claim anything from his inheritance, no right to belong to him, to pray to him, to seek him. No, before we are adopted and justified by God, we are children of wrath, sons of disobedience, to use language we heard earlier from Paul. We are enemies of God and on the wrong side of him, on the wrong side of history, on the wrong side of judgment. But when we become little children of the Heavenly Father, we become those who are in his household, under his protection, and have the rights to a great inheritance that has been earned for us by Christ. That all happens and only happens because the sins that separated us from him have been forgiven. That God's wrath has been turned away and his shining face of glory and grace and kindness is turned toward us. Not only having our sins forgiven, but being named and declared righteous because of Jesus. This is what it means to be little children. And that's why John writes in this way. He doesn't write so that we can, he doesn't say, I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his namesake, is a way to mean that we can become little children, or that somehow if we do certain things, we can receive this word. No, he writes to us as little children because these things have happened. If you are a Christian, your sins are forgiven. Take a deep breath. Relax in that. Have peace, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The second thing he says to us is that we know him who is from the beginning. We know him who is from the beginning. This knowledge of God is a very significant thing. To know God isn't merely to know about him, but it is to know him in an intimate and personal way. It's to know him as he loves us. We speak, so for example, look in, I will read this again, chapter 2, verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. You can go back and listen to that sermon for more on this. The point is there's a way in which we know of people, and then there's a way in which we know people, that we're connected to them, and we care about them, and we love them. Do you know God in that way? In that careful way, in that loving way, does he know you? In particular, do you know Jesus Christ, who reveals to us God himself so that we may know him? Well, John says, yes, I'm writing to you because you do know him who is from the beginning. He says the same thing in verse 14, because you know him who is from the beginning. The last thing he says is that I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. The parallel to it is because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. This is a significant aspect of what it means to be saved by Christ. He didn't only forgive our sins, he rose as victor over Satan, over the grave. Victor and king and conqueror. John is about to say, after this careful assurance and reminder, that there are dangers in this world, a world that is passing away. In verse 18 of chapter 2, he's going to say, children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. He's telling them, watch out. He tells them that some of them were even among them. There are these dangers. There are people that are trying to deceive them, he says in verse 26. In chapter 5, he talks about overcoming the world, as I read earlier. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. When we are saved, when we are born of God, when we are adopted as his children, when our sins are forgiven, we are also conquerors, or as Paul puts it, more than conquerors, through Christ Jesus who saves us. This is a remarkable thing because these Christians, just like us, are in a context where there's pressures. External pressures, trying to deceive, trying to trick, trying to harm them. Antichrists, people that are anti-Christ and trying to take them away from Christ, their Savior. There are internal pressures, sins. Chapter 2 again, verse 1, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's because in Christ we are overcomers. We are conquerors, more than conquerors. When he rose victorious, even on the cross, he put to shame all the powers of this world and Satan, the evil one, himself. Well, if that's true of Jesus Christ, which it is, and if we are united to him, then it means it's true of us as well. To be a Christian means that we are no longer in slavery. It means that we're no longer in bondage. It means we're no longer held captive to the bondage of the will. But instead we are set free towards the obedience of God, keeping the commandments, loving and walking in him. We are strong. There's a kind of Trinitarian pattern of what John says from the end of 13 in this last or second stanza, I might say. He says, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Speaking of the Father, God the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Someone John has spoken about here and in his gospel as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This happens because of the Spirit who is working in us. We abide in God because God is in us. He is ruling in us. He is reigning in us. He is uniting us to himself and has united us to himself in such a way that we are overcomers. We have overcome the evil one. This is hard to believe sometimes, of course, when temptation is pushing, and it feels like there's no escape. When sinful thoughts creep in again and again and again. When darkness clouds our understanding and our minds, or we are attacked from outside and attacked from within our communities. It seems as though the devil is strong, and he is. Peter says he prowls around like a roaring lion, waiting for someone to devour. The fact that we are overcomers doesn't mean that we take Satan and the evil that he does lightly, but it also means that we don't despair at his strength, because we have overcome in Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. It's to walk strong and upright and bold in him and in Christ and before God the Father. Because our sins are forgiven and we have nothing to fear, there's no more condemnation. Because he has revealed himself and made himself known to us and cares for us. And because this work is continually ongoing, God and his word abiding, living in us, we have overcome the evil one. When you're a parent, sometimes you have to have difficult conversations with your children. And I'm not talking just about those times where everyone's upset and crying and angry. I'm talking about those difficult conversations where that go on for maybe some time, that really touch the heart, both yours and theirs. Conversations with tears, conversations that touch on things like fear, loneliness, discouragement, death, abandonment. When you're a parent, sometimes you have to have conversations with your children that require you to say hard things, that make your children come face to face with their sinful natures and with our sin-filled world. These are conversations that my parents had with me, and I'm thankful for them. But I remember that as a child, there would be these moments and these long, teary conversations where I would be reminded that everything was going to be okay because of love. We're telling you these things, son, because we love you. We're telling you these things because God loves you. We're having this conversation because things are wrong and there is a problem, yes. But we're also having this conversation because there is something right. There is something firm. There is something truthful and solid that always allows us to have hope. This is the kind of conversation that John is having with these Christians. It's the kind of conversation that God is having with us. What does it mean when people abandon the faith? When they say they love but do not? Who claim to be Christians but lie and hurt and abandon the good news that they have heard and seemingly once believed? These are the kinds of questions he's addressing as an elder apostle to these younger Christians in and around Ephesus, whom he knows, whom he loves. And they're the kinds of things that he'll continue to address as he goes on in the letter, as he gives more explicit and direct instructions about various things. But for the moment, he takes his little children upon his knee and speaks to them about who they are. He reminds them, he's not saying these things as tests because they aren't Christians, but because they are Christians. This portion of God's word this morning is about assurance, reassurance. It reinforces in our minds and in our hearts the most basic truths about what it means to be a Christian, about what it means that you are a Christian. Are you a Christian? If so, then hear these words. And if you're in a place this morning where you feel you've been having some difficult conversations with your Heavenly Father lately, that there are things that are going on in your life right now that are not good, things that are difficult to bear, maybe even things that you know your Father in heaven is not pleased with in your life, then let him speak to you this morning and remind you of his love. Quiet yourself and allow God to press pause so that he can remind you who you are, you who have trusted in Jesus for your salvation. That he can remind you that whatever difficult things he's doing in your life right now, whatever ways he's challenging you, teaching you, trying you, that they are not happening so that he can see if you're worthy, but because you've already been made worthy on the cross of Christ. Beloved, hold on to these truths. Know your Father who has given you this love through his Son. And have hope, because you have overcome the evil one. You will overcome the evil one. Let us pray.